You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Continuing our series for a couple more weeks, Seven Churches of Revelation. We'll be looking at the church Thyatira today. The title of today's message is Divine Discipline. When I was younger, against my mother's better judgment, she bought my brother and I slingshots. And we were two young boys, and you can just tell already this was a bad idea. And man, my brother and I, we had a great time. Every one of the neighborhood cats were terrified of us. And I remember we went to the park one day, and man, we were having a good time. And we were all there with some friends, and my mom was there, and her friends were there. And I remember, man, there was this big old oak tree, man, and I was a long ways off. I'm like William Tell, Robin Hood, Legolas. I look like them all, man. Just bam, hit it every time, right in the middle, right in the middle, right in the middle. And so then after I thought I was doing a pretty good job with it, I said, hey, I gathered a crowd around and said, hey, guys, hey, look what I can do. And everybody said, okay, sure. And so I got that rock. I pulled it back. I released it with all the passion and fury of a seven-year-old, and instead of the thunk that you hope to hear on an oak tree, it made a big cracking, splattering sound of a car window being busted out with a tremendous amount of force, and then the screaming of the people inside the car that I accidentally shot. Now, it's true, your pastor has been involved in a drive-by shooting, but everybody was okay. Needless to say, my brother and I had our slingshots removed from us until we were more mature. I don't think we ever got those slingshots back. But such is the way with discipline. Children need discipline, and so do God's children. The godly discipline, divine discipline, protects and prepares you. So as believers, we must flee evil, but accept God's loving discipline when we falter. Let's read our passage, and then we'll get started today. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works and your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. The rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a God worthy of praising and worshiping. Lord, thank you that you've given us the privilege and the opportunity this morning to worship you. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you will quiet our minds, that you will quiet our thoughts. Lord, you help us to have an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The point number one, we see they were dealing with Thyatira. They were dealing with dangerous immorality. See, Thyatira was the smallest of the seven churches and the smallest of the cities of the seven churches that we've been looking at. Thyatira was nothing really more than a glorified military outpost that was there to protect some of the more important, more lucrative towns. And just like in all the other passages, we see Jesus begins with a commendation of what this church was doing right. Said that you had faithful endurance, that your latter works exceeded the first, that you were loving, that you had faith in service. So they were involved in sacrificial ministry for the sake of others, and they were not guilty of mere religious activity as some of the other churches were. These people really cared about other people. He said, I know your faith and your service, and you really do love other people. Remember the first church that we looked at, they were having the opposite problem. They had great teaching, but they didn't care about anybody else. Their hearts had grown cold, but not so. Not so with Thyatira. They loved people. They sacrificed for them. They were patient. And they loved. But that's not where the passage ends. Jesus points out that the church was permitting a false prophetess by the name of Jezebel. Now, their name, in all likelihood, probably really wasn't Jezebel, but it's a symbolic name to match up with the person from the Old Testament who we'll talk about in a second. The prophetess Jezebel, who was permitted, permitted her to influence the people and lead them into moral compromise. And if you'll remember, Jezebel was the idolatrous queen who enticed Israel to add Baal worship to their religious ceremonies. And she was very zealous. She was an exceptionally wicked woman. So to be associated with Jezebel in the New Testament or in the Old Testament is not a good thing. Now, we've talked about children's names here for the last couple weeks in the book of Revelation. Jezebel, you can just go ahead and take off the list. Not a good one. Thank you for that laugh. Somebody laughed. That was good. I appreciate that. One person thought that was funny. I appreciate that. See, the false prophetess led believers to do what they knew was wrong. This was similar to what the last church we were dealing with, that they were under Roman authority, and so they were dealing with Roman immorality and acceptance, and to say that Caesar is Lord and to sacrifice and to idols was to be accepted by the town, not just emotionally and with personal relationships, but to be able to trade and deal with people. You needed to compromise the Christian belief, and many of these believers were doing just that. The false prophetess was leading them to do what they knew was wrong. Many churches feel they need to be all-inclusive with their spiritual and moral boundaries, and so they have removed the guardrails that God has put in place to protect His children, to protect humanity from dangerous outcomes, and we are trying to remove those as a society. We're trying to remove those as a culture, and many churches are getting right in line with it. Thyatira, although a church that was almost 2,000 years ago, was dealing with very similar problems with what we deal with now. If statistics hold true, many believers act and believe the same as unchurched and non-Christians. If you look at Christian statistics on sexual behavior in particular, the stats are alarming. Premarital sex and cohabitation, not very different from the lost man. core doctrines that you and I would say are essential to believe about Jesus and the church and what it means to be a Christian, many believers or so-called believers do not hold to these truths. See, Christian truth mixed with false belief is just false belief and leads people astray. Several years ago, when I was teaching little kids, it might have been RAs or Awanas, I don't really remember the context. I've been in a lot of places. And I remember I was trying to teach them this truth that mixing evil with good just makes evil. And so living a life of compromise and moral wishy-washiness is going to cause you trouble. And so I remember I got them a little pudding cup, you know, the little snack ones, and they had the chocolate pudding in there, and that's really good. And so I won't do the Bill Cosby impression. That's not very good or funny, so I'll just skip that part. But what I did was I said, hey guys, I've got some pudding for you. Who wants some? And man, all the boys, oh yeah, I'll take some chocolate pudding. That sounds really good. I said, wait, before you have any, I need to tell you something. I mixed in some other ingredients. And they said, oh yeah? So I said, I put a little dirt in there. Not a lot, but a little. I remember I found a couple bugs. I remember mixing that in there too. And if I remember correctly, I might have even put in an armpit hair in there just for good measure, which just was in college, so you know people do crazy things. I mixed it in there real good, and if you can believe it, not one of the children wanted any of that pudding. You know why? Because it's ruined. It's tainted. It's no good. Believers that try to contaminate God's truth with lies, they try to contaminate holy living with living like the world, just end up living like the world. And biblical truth mixed with lies is just a really convincing lie. So we have to be careful in how we compromise our behavior. See, no holiness means no power, and no power there means there's no point. See, to truly love and care for people and ourselves is to know and live by God's truth and God's ways. Now, we spent some time on that 2 weeks ago, and so I'm not going to spend as much time on that today. But we were seeing they were dealing with this in the church of Thyatira, dangerous immorality, things God told them not to do, they were doing it anyway, specifically and deliberately. But let's look at point number two. We see the discipline of God. Verse 21 says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent for sexual immorality. It says, but I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. See, the Lord graciously gave both the false prophetess and the people opportunity to repent. And that's important to understand here. This is a hard teaching from Jesus. This isn't meek and mild Jesus, the pictures that we paint on the nursery, right? This is a harder teaching from Jesus. But don't forget in this process that Jesus said, please repent. Please turn from this wicked behavior. The idolatry in the Bible is often pictured as fornication and unfaithfulness to the marriage vows. And the Lord threatened Jezebel and her children, not her actual children, but her followers is what her children are in this passage, in this context. They would be sentenced to tribulation and death if they would not obey. You have to understand, particularly in the early church, there are some very harsh examples of God bringing judgment upon churches. I think particularly in the early church to set an example of holiness. We know believers in Acts who were actually struck down by God for lying. Man, goodness gracious, if we got struck down for lying, man, it'd be a small church service here today. In a short sermon, because your pastor would be one of those people. But Jesus says this in this passage. He is the one who searches mind and heart. He says he sees all, and he knows all. You've seen the movies where the prisoner has broken out of prison and you see the floodlight, man, going around, and you hear the sirens going off, and you hear the dogs barking in the background, and the prisoner is hiding behind buildings, and eventually he kind of gets around one, and man, in that floodlight, bam, it gets right on top of him, and he knows he's in trouble. This is where the church of Thyatira was at, that Jesus says, I know all. I see all. There's nothing that God does not know. He knows what we do, and he knows the intentions of our heart. He says, according to your works, that I will give each of you according to your works. See, people's deeds reveal their spiritual condition, good and bad. If you have a heart that's transformed by the Lord, then consistently, not perfectly, but consistently, you'll live a life that honors the Lord. And you have a heart that is not transformed by the Lord, a heart that is not submitted to Him through salvation and not trusted Jesus, then you will have a heart that lives apart from what God wants you to do. Yeah, I didn't say that works make you do those things. No, I say works reveal what your heart already is. Now here's something important about God's discipline, and I hope that y'all are paying attention here. See, grace, love, and restoration is God's motivation for discipline. Are you with me, church? Grace, love, and restoration is God's motivation for discipline. See, trouble comes into our lives for many reasons. We live in a fallen world. Has the curse of sin on it, so you have tsunamis and hurricanes that happen because of a fallen world. Bad things happen because of spiritual attack. We have a real spiritual enemy with Satan and his forces. Sometimes God allows trials in our life to test us, to bring our make our character sharper and more like Him. And sometimes trouble comes into our life because of personal sin. When personal sin is involved, a loving, godly father wants to draw his children back to him. Please read on with me in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. He speaks of God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he," what, church? "He loves. The one he loves. And chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Paints a clear picture that discipline is love, and it gives a human example that if you are a father, make sure you are disciplining your children. Just a little side note here, because discipline is not unloving. It's the opposite of that. To discipline your children is to love them. Because you want what's best for them. You want them to do right, because that's going to be what's best for them. And God says, just like an earthly father, I am a heavenly father who sees all and who knows all, unlike earthly fathers. And so he disciplines his children because he loves them. And what does he say about the opposite of that? He says, if you're not receiving discipline from God, then you're illegitimate, that you're not really one of his children, that you're not really a Christian, because God, as our Father, loves and cares about the lives that we live. Stories told of a little boy who was playing with his boat in a pond, and the boat, little toy boat, got away from him and started going to the middle of the pond where the boy could not go, and an older gentleman saw this happening, and he came to beside the little boy without saying a word and picked up some stones and began throwing them on the other side of the boat. And the little boy was confused by this. Is this guy trying to sink my boat? He's kicking up waves. He's kicking up all this fuss. And I didn't know what was going on, but he just kept throwing the rocks and throwing the rocks. And slowly but surely, those waves that were crashing against the boat turned into ripples, and it began pushing the boat to shore, back to the little boy's arms. And I hope you understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, that when God disciplines his children, he sends waves and crashes them in our lives and disrupts and disturbs things that I don't want disrupted and disturbed. And he puts and he crashes those things in our life, not to be cruel, but to push us back to him. A.W. Pink says, form the habit of heeding his taps, and you'll be less likely to receive his raps. And that's true. Learn the taps of God before you gotta get the raps of God, because the taps are gonna be much more pleasant. Can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to run to and not away from the discipline of God? Like I said, there's a lot of reasons why we have trials and tribulations in our lives. Sometimes it's because of personal sin. Not all trouble in your life is from personal sin. I want you to know that. But sometimes it is. And God, who loves us and cares about his children, is not going to just let us go down a dangerous, destructive path. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to restore you. He wants you to live as a kingly person, as a kingly child, that a royal person that you are. He brings you back to himself. He will not let us go. This is the discipline of God. Thyatira was being threatened with discipline, not because Jesus hated the church people there, but because he loved them. And let's look lastly. We see the dedication of the faithful. Verse 24 says this, "But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as myself I have received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the churches, Spirit says to the churches." We see the dedication of the faithful. We've seen dangerous immorality. We've seen the discipline of God. But we've also seen the dedication of the faithful. There were still some who had not given in, who had not bent the knee. There was people who were walking with the Lord, even in very challenging times. And that's always been true in church history and in the history of God's people. When there was Israel, and Israel did a lot of rebelling, and God chastised them and brought back his children because they were his children, and he even chastised them with even more wicked nations to bring them back to himself. But always in those rebellions, there were people, remnants, the Bible says, remnants of people who were faithful. All throughout church history, we've had ups and downs, and particularly in the medieval times, there was all sorts of unbiblical belief that was happening. But in that time, you saw beacons of light. You saw a remnant of believers that stayed faithful to the Lord. And this was true in Thyatira. There was people that had not bent the knee, that they were holding fast. It says, hold fast. Remain faithful to the simple truth and the moral standards of the gospel. If somebody preaches a gospel message that is new or complicated, and then it's not the gospel message. The gospel message is clear and simple, that we as people, as humans, are all sinners, guilty before a holy God. And Jesus Christ, bringing the good news of the gospel, he died on the cross for us, rose from the dead, and conquered sin and death. And by trusting him as your Savior, you can become a Christian. The simple truth of the gospel. You can have power over sin in your own life. Power to live eternally with our Savior. He says, hold fast to this truth. These people were believing the deep things of Satan. That's always true with cults. It's true in those days, and it's true now. They say, yes, this is the Bible and Jesus, good, but also we've got this other little book. We've got this little pamphlet. We've got this and that. You got to follow this too. Wear this, do that. That's not the gospel, friend. It says, hold on to the gospel. And he says, why? He says, until I come. It refers to Christ's return for his people, also known as the rapture. Jesus says, I'm coming back. That I haven't left you here as orphans. That I haven't forgotten about you. No, he doesn't do things on my timetable, but he loves you. He cares for you. He says, I'm coming back. He says, be prepared. Be ready. And he promises to the faithful rule in the millennial kingdom, the kingdom where Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And believers in some way that Scripture is not very clear on will be able to join in that process. We will help Christ rule, which sounds awesome. And then he says, I will give them the bright and morning star, which Jesus says, as we learn from Revelation 22:16, you can look it up in your own time, which is himself. And once again, this is a theme that we've seen all throughout the churches. He said, I will give you myself, those who walk faithfully with me, those who know me and walk faithfully to the end. I give you myself. The greatest glory of heaven is not gold or jewels or friends, but Christ himself. He says, I promise I will give you myself. So can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to hold on when times are hard and your heart is broken and you're tempted towards evil? When you're suffering persecution, when you're tired in the body, you're tired in your spirit, hold on to God's truth. Hold on to that gospel message. Suppose Christ came to our church. I wonder what he would say. You think about that? I wonder if he got up on this stage. I wonder what he would say. I don't know. I can encourage you, brothers and sisters. Do not despise God's discipline. Run to it. Learn from it. Accept it. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's word. See, sin distorts and dilutes God's goodness in your life. Now, we all have sin, we all have struggle, but the church in Thyatira, there were things that they knew were wrong, and they said, God, we're going to do it anyway. But I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that feel bad and feel horrible about yourself, man, that there's a sin that you're praying through, that you're working through, that you're asking God to help you overcome. But I'm saying, is there a sin in your life? You say, I know it's wrong. I know that it displeases the Lord. And I'm saying, I'm going to do it anyway. Be careful. If you're a child of God, you are putting yourselves under the firm discipline of God. And that's not where you want to be at. You want to walk close to his side, not be pushed there by the storms that he has to create. The Father disciplines his children, so you must ask yourself this question, are you his child? The gospel that I explained a couple of minutes ago, has there been a time in your life when you've trusted that gospel message? When you've given your life to Jesus? When you've forsaken all and said, I trust you, Jesus, to save my soul? Does your life reflect it? Like I said, our actions are just a result of what our heart is. If your heart does not love the things of the Lord, it does not love the ways of the Lord, and I would spend some very serious time in this invitation time when we began singing and praying and asking, Lord, have you transformed my heart? Not have I made some decision. I had something written in my Bible one time. Not that I get baptized when I was 4. But has your heart been transformed by the Lord? Run to the loving, disciplining hands of your Father. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you know what's best. Forgive us when we go astray, as we often do. But help us see the beauty of you, the beauty of your ways. Help us to see the counterfeit nature of a life that's against your word and against your teachings, that brings heartache and harm. Help us to see truly. But help us when we're being disciplined, not run from it, to turn into it. That discipline draws us to the very heart of you. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you. They don't have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray they'd give their life to you this very moment. They'd give their life to you today. Father, we love you, and we ask this thing in Jesus' name.